Turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I'll begin at verse number 1 if you'll join me on verse number 2. And then I'll finish out on verse 3. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 verses 1 through 3. Stand with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I'll begin there at verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come tonight, Lord, that we can open our Bibles and we can hear from your word. Father, we ask that you bless the time that we have together, be with the preacher as he preaches. Lord, I pray that you please be with him. I pray that you'd help us as we're listening. Help us not to think about what's going on later on or maybe what's going on tomorrow, but we would pay attention to what you have for us tonight. Speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I can't. Sarah, do I have this on, Brother Greg? Thank you. All right. Thank you for the song. Tonight, I want you to look down at verse number 2. No, I don't have it on. No, I don't. My bad. Not your fault. This time. Amen. All right. There we go. Number 2, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Let me speak for just a little while on this subject tonight. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself, and let me ask the Lord's blessing on what we're going to preach tonight from His book. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege to be in church. I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people over all these many years. And Lord, while many are abandoning the Sunday night, Wednesday night Bible study, I'm thankful, Lord, for faithful folks who want to be in church and hear Your word. And I pray that tonight, because we've gathered together, Your presence will be here with us. Lord, not that we merit it, but Lord, we're here in obedience, and we just ask that You come and be in this service. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help me. May I have clarity of thought and speech. And may our hearts be presented to You right now so the Spirit of God can work on us, please. In Jesus' name. And amen. Letters, which is what the word epistle means. You can see it used interchangeably, the two words in verse number 1. Need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? So an epistle is a letter. When you read the epistle to the Ephesians, where we preached from this morning, that is the letter to the Ephesians or the church at Ephesus. Now, letters have been used for millenniums as a means of communication. Letters are still used today, although many are now sent by way of electronic mail as opposed to handwritten hard copy snail mail. Amen. And but I still like to write letters, handwritten letters. I like to write the birthday letters to the members of our church. If you don't get a birthday letter from me, it's normally because you haven't filled out one of our survey cards and we don't know when your birthday is. And I enjoy doing that. I like to read old letters. I was in Moxville, North Carolina, Trinity Baptist Church, as I said, Monday and Tuesday this week, and with Brother Coral and Brother Cox, and what a wonderful church down there. And in his hallway, right outside his office door, he has a framed letter that he picked up at the Alamo down in San Antonio. It's a letter that Bill Travis wrote about their situation at the Alamo when Santa Anna was closing in on him, okay, with all of his Mexican army. And so they're closing in on Bill Travis and that crowd there. And Santa Anna had demanded the American surrender. Remember that story? And this is a letter that Bill Travis wrote about that. And in telling that Santa Anna had demanded their surrender, Travis wrote, and I quote to you because I read it myself, "I answered his demands with a cannon shot." I like that. Amen. I love that type of attitude, friend. Here you go. Bang. Amen. So I thought that was great. And so I enjoyed reading that. I mentioned a book a book called Sacred Fire. Boy, if you get into it, it's about that thick. It's a book contains the letters of George Washington. Letters that George Washington wrote. Very interesting. I remember reading the book. Maybe somebody could help me with the name. I don't recall the name. But it was about Ronald Reagan. And in the book were several chapters that contained letters of correspondence between him and Mikhail Gorbachev. Y'all remember Gorbachev? He was the president of Russia over there. Of course, he was the prime minister or president when Reagan stood on the wall and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." You remember that? And so this was correspondence between himself and Mikhail Gorbachev, and I enjoyed reading those letters in the attic at our house, stored away, I think safely, is a box of letters that Joyce and I wrote to each other as college students when we were dating and engaged. And, boy, those are nice letters. I tell you, I like to get them out every once in a while and remind her what she thought of me back then. Amen. And say, this is what you used to think. And anyway, but now you know the truth. That's what's bad. We have that box of letters stored away up there. I have one letter I've saved away. It's the only full-length letter that my dad wrote to me some years ago. And he's written some notes on birthday cards and stuff like that. Those have become fewer and farther between the older mom and dad get. And that's okay. That's all right. Doesn't matter. But it's the only full-length letter that he wrote, put in an envelope, put a stamp on, and sent to me. And he said some things in there that were very touching to my heart and a bunch of blessing to me. And I kept that letter and have it set aside. And I'm sure you probably have some letters that you've kept, maybe passed down through the family. Letters can be very important in legal cases. Having a paper trail, a hard copy, if you will, of written evidence can be extremely convincing, as opposed, of course, to hearsay in a trial. Now, God has written His letter to us, and we call it the Holy Bible. And it is the greatest letter ever penned on parchment, ever penned. A letter that took approximately 1,600 years to fully put together. Now, it was already established in heaven because the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven up there." But 1,600 years, now think about that, 1,600 years, a little over or less, a few years, to get it from heaven to earth in a completed copy. A letter that was penned by the hands of 40 different writers. Now stop and think about that, friend. 40 different writers penning God's Word over a time period of 1,600 years. And yet there's not one contradiction in the whole book. Not one. I like what B.R. Lincoln said years and years ago. B.R. Lincoln was a quick-witted preacher. People would say, you know, sarcastic things to him, but you could not out-sarcasm B.R. Lincoln. He drove a Cadillac, and a preacher one time that obviously was driving a lesser car thought it was, you know, improper for a preacher to drive a Cadillac. And Brother Lincoln, you drive a Cadillac? And he said, "Yes, sir, I drive a Cadillac." He said, "Yeah, well, you know, Jesus, he rode the lowest means of transportation in his day. He rode a donkey." And B.R. Lincoln said, "Well, you know, I will too. Throw a saddle on your back." And so he had that kind of wit, unbelievable. And he said, he didn't have a head. He couldn't think. He said he had a stub on the end of his neck that haired over. And so that's what he said. He was quite a fella. And a fella came up to him one time and said, "Hey, talk about the Bible being the Word of God. The Bible being the Word of God. Full of contradictions. It's just written by men. Full of contradictions." And B.R. Lincoln handed him his Bible and said, "Well, show me one. Show me one." He said, "Oh," he said, "it's full of them." He said, I don't want to just show me one." And he couldn't show him. Well, you know why? Because there's not any. There's not any. Now, friend, we don't let the impact of that sink in our thought processes. But I've said this before, but let me just, you know, if I pick five men in this church building right here tonight, in this church auditorium, five men, and a man with different levels of IQ, whatever, men with different levels of interest, and we took five men and we assigned them one topic, just one topic. Not dozens, one. And said, "Now look, would you do some research on this one topic, and in 7 days, would you bring us a 2,000 word paper written on this topic, one topic, all of you writing on the same topic, and you got 7 days to resource and study and write a 2,000 page paper and bring it back next Sunday?" All right. Do you know, friend, as try as they might, I am almost convinced that those five men could not produce papers that wouldn't contradict with each other in some way. Is that right? You think that's true? I believe that's true. Even though they resource. And we got a book that was written over 1,600 years. How much can happen in 1,600 years? How much does the world change in 100 years? How much has our world changed in the last 50, 60 years? And yet you got a book that took 1,600 years to compile on earth and had 40 different writers over a 1,600 year period of time. Those first human pens were gone for 1,500 and some odd years before the last human pens put it on paper. And there's not one contradiction in there. I say it's a pretty special book. Amen. That's a pretty special book. And God has written. But let me say this tonight. That's not my sermon. This is not the only letter that God has written. Because our text teaches us that God has written in another way. And it's a way that is easy for all of us to read if we'll just read it. Now here's the text. Here's the context here. The church at Corinth, you know, was a carnal, immature church. Paul had gone to Corinth on his second missionary journey and had preached and won souls. We looked at that a couple, three Wednesday nights ago. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, got saved. And there's some folks who got baptized and they started a church there. Paul had not withheld anything from them and he got that church started. And later on, Paul, under the direction of God the Spirit, wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, an epistle. It's called 1 Corinthians. And in that first letter, he dealt with their immaturity. And he dealt with their carnality. And he dealt with their division. And he dealt with their sin. And again, he didn't withhold anything. Every word in that letter was dictated from Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul's words. It was God's words. And it was a pretty stern letter. In some cases, he called them babes. He said, "You're a bunch of babies." That's what he called them. And you know what? That sternness, that prompted some questions about Paul's ministry and its credibility, its validity. And some of those questions came from people within the church, and others of those questions came from people in the town. And they questioned Paul's credibility and the validity of his ministry. And so he asked three questions. I was thinking about this today when I was going over my notes. Boy, if Facebook had been existent in those days, those folks would have had a time, amen, on Facebook, getting their news out about the Apostle Paul. But he asked three questions here in verse number one. Look at his first question. He said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" Paul said, you know, it was not Paul's way to defend himself. Paul said, you know what, I'm not going to spend a lot of time recommending myself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time validating myself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time giving credibility, me speaking up for my own credibility. He said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" That was not his way. And by the way, folks, you know, if ever you're attacked or criticized, the best thing you can do is just let your life prove that the criticism is wrong. And just go and live your life. And let the criticism roll away. Anybody, when you go to defending yourself, you look funny. And look out of place. That's what Paul said. He said, "I'm not going to defend myself." And then he asked the second question in verse number one here. He said, "Or need we," he talks about him and his ministry party there, "or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you?" He said, what do I need? Do I need to get letters of recommendation from other preachers and servants of God? Is that what you need from me, a church at Corinth? Do you need a letter written by Apollos? Do I need to contact Luke and ask him to write me a letter of credibility? Do I need to get to Timothy to sit down and write a letter recommending me? You know, every now and again, younger preachers will call, or young men starting out in some type of ministry endeavor will call and say, "Brother Angel, would you," that I know, and I know them, they'll say, "Would you write me a letter of recommendation? Would you like me?" And there's nothing wrong with that, friend. And sometimes I've written letters of recommendation. Probably the last one I wrote was for Brother Jared when he started deputation. And he put out his missionary packet. And in that packet, there was a letter of recommendation from me recommending Jared and Bernadette. And by the way, what a blessing to be able to wholeheartedly recommend young people. Amen. And so I wrote a letter of recommendation. But Paul, now watch it. Paul had already been with these people. He'd already been there. He said, do you really need me to get some letters of recommendation to you? Do I need to get some letters recommending me and establishing my credibility and the validity of my message and my preach? Do I really need letters of recommendation? And then he asked the third question. He said, or do we need letters of commendation from you? Paul said, do I need you to write me a letter of recommendation? Do I need you to write me a letter to answer my critics? Do I need that? So he asked three questions in verse number one. And then Paul answered his own questions in verse number two. Look at what he said. He said, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." He answered his own questions. He said, first of all, "Ye are our epistle." Ye are our letter written in our hearts. Paul said, hey, look, he said, I don't need any letters from you, and I don't need any letters to you. And I don't have to defend myself. Personally, for me, I don't need a handwritten letter of recommendation to validate my ministry. I have you. That's what he told the Corinthian people. And you are written on my heart. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I know what happened at Corinth. I was there. I preached. I prayed. I taught. I exhorted, I rebuked, I loved, I witnessed. I saw what happened in people's lives who got saved. I saw the change in people. I saw the idolatry forsaken. I saw the chief ruler in the synagogue get saved. He said it was written in my heart. Man, how could I forget that? I remember that just like it was yesterday. It was written in Paul's heart, on his heart. You know, I've told you that some years ago I was privileged. It may be the only real revival, touch of revival, I've ever been privileged to be a part of. And it took place at Cedar River Baptist Camp in the early 90s. I can't put the year. If I went back and really looked at it, I could probably put the year down. But I'm saying 93, 94, somewhere in that time frame. We had a bunch of young people out there at the camp, and boy, God just came that week, and we saw a touch of God. We saw a touch of revival Monday night through Friday morning there at that camp, and I was there. I saw what happened. I saw the fruit that came out of those preaching services and the devotions. And by the way, I'm talking about fruit that remains to this day. I'm talking about Terry Parsons got saved that week. I used to be here in this church before she, of course, Patty died, her mother died and killed in the accident. Sisters all moved away. And Terry and Travis married Travis Gray. And they lived down here in outside of Carterville, Illinois, right down in Carbondale, close to the Southern Illinois University and that town right there, Marion. Okay? And every time I preach in that part of the state down there, if I'm down there at Metropolis or if I'm in Carterville with Brother Auger, Terry and Travis come and they bring this great big old basket. They bring their two kids and they come around this great big old basket of snacks and everything. Always send something to Joyce. And Terry's just as happy today as she can be. Still in church and serving the Lord. Got saved that week at camp out there. Gary Zdarsky got saved. I didn't say anything about it when he came through here. He prayed here a few weeks ago. He had a group of young people from his church down in Quincy. And he was going up to Chicago to work with Vacation Bible School, inner city church up there. And Gary Zdarsky was a graduate of Fairhaven Baptist College. And he was an assistant pastor. He was a youth director in the 90s up here at a church in Chicago. He brought a group of kids out to the camp. And during the week, he got saved and nailed it down. I'm talking about a Bible college graduate. I'm talking about a man who was already in the ministry. You say, well, that's strange. No, it's not really, folks. Look, there are folks who make a profession and go through life hanging on to a profession that they know is not real. That's right. And he got it nailed down. And now he's a happy man and a pastor down there in Quincy, not too far from Brother Jason. Now, you know what? I talk about it, and people can deny what took place, or people can question what happened at camp that week. People can doubt the credibility of what happened. And I'm going to tell you something. I was there, and I saw it, and I experienced it, and some of our young people did as well. And I'm going to tell you, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, look, he said, you folks are proof of what happened during my ministry in Corinth. And you are written in my heart. But wait a minute. He added another statement at the end of that. Look at verse number 2. He said, known and read of all men. Not only were they written on Paul's heart. Now listen. They were letters that could be read by all people. And this is what Paul told these Corinthian people. He said, your life is a letter. It's a letter. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you behave, the way you dress, the way you witness, the way you play, the way you work, the way you sing, the way you smile, the way you rejoice, your countenance, your servant's heart, your peaceful, calm spirit, your grateful attitude, your compassion and love. You are a letter that can be read by all men. Paul said, I don't need a letter on a piece of paper or parchment. I have you. And people can read your life. People can read your letter. The letter of your life gives proof that you heard the truth, embraced the truth, and the truth has changed you and set you free. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. So Paul said, if anybody has a question as to whether or not I preach the truth to you all they have to do is read the letter. Read your life. Your life is a letter. And I want to tell you something, folks. This wasn't written just for you and me to read and say, oh, that's nice. This is recorded for us to realize that that's still going on in this day and age. My life and your life is a letter. My life and your life is a letter. that can be read of all men. You say, Pastor, how does this happen? How does a person's life become a letter? Well, look at verse number 3. Look at what Paul said. For as much as ye are manifestly, fully known, declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but watch this, with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul said, your life becomes a letter, became a letter about Jesus Christ. A letter not written with ink and pen on paper or tablet of stone, but written by the Spirit of God. Watch it, what he says here. In the fleshly tables of the heart. It's not a hard, a surface that's hard like an adamant stone or a rock. Something that would be hard to write on. Paul said, your heart was in such a condition, soft and tender, that the Spirit of God could take His finger and write the principles of God and write the truth of God and write the Word of God and write the truths of God on your heart. And friend, I want you to watch this. Now, this is what happened. Paul preached about Jesus and the people believed and started getting saved and they had tender hearts and the Holy Spirit began to write truth on the hearts of people. He began to write the Word of God, not on pieces of paper, but in their heart. You say, why is that important? Because, friend, what is in our heart comes out in our life. What's written in our heart comes out in our life. I remember what Jesus said there in the Gospels. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the life liveth. Let me tell you something, pal. Any one of us is probably good enough, a professional Christian, if you want to put on a show for a few weeks, for a few minutes of church every week. But if you really want to see what's in our hearts, live with us. What happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Anybody can take a little bit of something in their heart and squeeze a few minutes of life and words on Sunday at church. But the abundance of our heart speaks all week long. You want to find out where people's hearts are, listen to them talk on Tuesday. We want to find out what's written in people's hearts. Listen to them talk on Thursday. How much do we talk about God? How much do we talk about God's blessings? How much are we consciously aware of God's goodness? How much are we consciously aware of needing to be in His will? How much are we consciously aware of needing to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? I want to tell you something, friend. You can't judge a person's Christianity by a couple 60-minute time periods at church on Sunday. Anybody can produce something for 60 minutes. But it's the abundance of our heart that will show itself over a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month or two. And this was important. Man, these people, their hearts were tender and the Spirit of God wrote the truth of God, wrote the book of God, if you will, the principles of God on their hearts. And these people became a living, breathing letter that everybody could read. Everybody could read the letter that was their life. Everybody. Known and read of all men. Now let me ask you, let me say two or three things tonight about this. Number one, listen carefully. Someone is reading our letter. Someone's reading my letter. Someone's reading your letter. What kind of message are we sending? What kind of letter are we? What does our letter speak of? And if the Holy Spirit is writing truth on our hearts, if He's writing Bible principles on our hearts, then that is going to show up in our lives and people will see and hear and read the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil or a child of the world. People will see and read the letter of our lives and know there's something different if God's writing His book, if the Holy Spirit is writing God on our hearts. Writing God on our heart. I told you before, not too long ago. Now it's been, maybe it's been a year now. but a fellow got saved. He was in church this morning. He's been coming. I wish he would come more often. A lot of times he'll pop in on Sunday nights, and sometimes he'll pop in on Wednesday nights. He hasn't plugged in yet to that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Lee Robertson called it three to thrive. Three to thrive. Three to thrive in your Christianity. Sunday morning, Sunday night. And he hasn't plugged into that yet, but he comes. He's here often. He was here this morning. I shook his hand. He got saved. And started out in obedience to Christ about getting baptized. And then he got into the newcomers class. He got in the discipleship class. And passed the class and got their certificate and started carrying a Bible. And it was maybe several weeks after he got saved. He showed up at church one Sunday morning with a friend, a co-worker. The co-worker sat in the very back row. This other fellow sat in another section of the auditorium, but his co-worker sat in the very back row. And that Tuesday night, I went down to see him. Lived down here in Kankakee, in a second floor apartment in building in Kankakee, a house in Kankakee. And I went down there, and I said, and I didn't know it was a co-worker at the beginning. I said, "Well, you visit our church Sunday. I'm very glad you came. Well, how is it you came to First Baptist Church?" He said, "I work with," and he called the man's name. He said, "I work with so and so." He said, "I don't know what happened." He said, "But man, he used to come to work." He had the most sour look on his face. He griped. He fussed. He carried on all day long. He was always angry about everything. And he said, "I don't know what's happened to him. But now he's smiling and singing and driving that forklift and a kind man and talking to people." He said he's changed. And he told me that he came to Faith Baptist Church. I want to tell you something. It's not just Faith Baptist Church, friend. It's what's in this book right here. And the fact that the Holy Spirit of God wrote something on that old boy's heart. And he's a letter. He's a letter that a co-worker can read. Now, what are your co-workers reading? And what are our neighbors reading? And what are our friends and our relatives reading? Look, folks, when is the last time that your heart, my heart, when was the last time our heart was so tender that the Holy Spirit could, more than just hearing something preached from the pulpit or taught in a Sunday school class, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God wrote something on our heart. Wrote it on there. When was our heart tender enough that the Holy Spirit of God could take His finger and write some Bible truth, write some Bible practice, write some form of Christianity in us, and now because it's written in our heart, it's starting to come out in our life. Maybe it's changed the way I am with my wife. Maybe it's changed the way you are with your husband. Maybe it's changed the way you are with your parents. Maybe it's changed the way you are with your employer or with your co-workers or with your neighbors or the way you are with your money or the way you are with your thought life or the way you are with your vocabulary or the way you are with your entertainment. But the Spirit of God took His finger and took a Bible truth, and it wasn't just written on paper. It was written on the fleshly tables of the heart. And brother, what's in the heart is going to come out in the life. Oh yeah. It'll change the way you do business. Make you honest. Amen. That's what the Word of God does. When was the last time the Spirit of God wrote a truth on our heart? Oh, friend, the truth of the matter is, some of us sit week in and week out fulfilling, I guess, some kind of obligation to come to a church service. But the sad truth of the matter is, the Spirit of God has no opportunity to take the Word of God and write it on our hearts. It comes in one ear and goes out the other. There's this resistance. There's this hardness. There's this adamant stone that puts up a guard. And boy, the topic, you get the idea that the preacher's going to be on a certain topic in his sermon. And you've already got your own thoughts and opinions established on that topic. Up goes that stone wall, and the Spirit of God, He can't write on that. He won't write on that. Honest to goodness, I told the folks, I preached at college, started this Thursday, and so I preached the chapel service, and I talked about how to have a great year at Bible college to those kids. They got a bunch of new kids again, like they do, and a good group of young people there. And of course, I saw the kids from our church that were there in school. It's good to have Jamie here tonight. But she'll be back on Tuesday. But I told them, I said, one of the advantages that I had when I went to Bible college over all those kids that I preached to on last Thursday was this. When I went to Bible college, I didn't know anybody. Didn't know anybody in the church. Didn't know anybody in the school. Didn't know anything. Didn't We use some bad English. Didn't know nothing about nothing. And do you understand, friend, when I went, I didn't go with any kind of guard up, any kind of wall of resistance. But boy, that day and age is over. With Facebook and all the other social media and the websites and Prentice and all, whatever you call these things out there, everybody can put all this stuff on there and people talk. And kids come to school now already pre-programmed in their heart, already thinking that this is true in some cases when it's not. And the wall goes up. And people come to church like that. And they kind of get the idea, listen, on this purchased possession series, I'm going to get down to the nitty gritty about the purchased possession. We were just in the glory this morning. I'm headed somewhere with this on purpose. On purpose. But I want to tell you something. People get an idea in their mind that the preacher's going to refer to a certain topic or a certain thing in the Word of God. Their mind's already made up on that. Their opinion's already established. And that wall goes up and the Spirit of God cannot get through, just cannot penetrate, will not penetrate. What the Spirit of God is looking for is a soft, pliable, tender heart where He can take the principles of God's book and write them on our heart. And when the Word of God is written in our heart, it comes out in our life. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Oh, listen, are you getting anything written on your heart? Is anything being written on your heart? Don't reject truth. Don't reject the attempt by the Holy Spirit to change your life, to alter your life, to improve your life, to remake you if need be. Let Him write something on the table of your heart, friend. You won't be sorry. You'll be so happy you did. And it'll be known and read of all men. It'll be known and read of all men. Men can read the letter that is our life. Our hearts are like a rock, or our hearts are like soft, tender flesh. It's difficult to write on a rock, but it's easy to write on the soft surface of tender flesh. Is your life a letter that speaks and witnesses for Christ? I'm not saying with our words. I'm saying with our life. Is it? It needs to be. And it's a letter for something. It's saying something, folks. You say, well, I don't really concern if my life is saying something for Christ. I don't want to be a fanatic. Well, it's saying something whether you want it to be for Christ or not. It's saying something. So what is the letter of our life saying? What is the letter of our life saying? Because someone is reading our letter. Someone is. I'll promise you, friend. Marriages could be improved like that. If a man, some man in this room, would let the Spirit of God write something on the table of his heart. And you know who would see that after a few days or weeks or months? His wife would. And vice versa. Yes, sir. I'm talking about writing on the table. I've used this illustration before. I hope you don't get tired of it. But a well-known preacher, I won't call his name, who is well-known around the country. And he said he and his wife had been married for something like, I forget what it was, 25, 28, 30 years. And he said, we've never thrown the word divorce at each other. We've never separated. We never have done that kind of thing. And he said, we had a decent marriage. But he said, the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart that our marriage could be a lot better. And I opened myself up to the Word of God. He said, I heard him say this myself. And he said, I went to the Bible, in the New Testament especially, and I found out every verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that deals with how a husband ought to be to his wife. And he said, I asked God to help me live that verse. I asked God to help me live that truth. He said, I want to tell you something, friend. Our marriage is 100% different than what it used to be. It wasn't bad to begin with, but it's at a whole different level because I put to what happened? You know what that man did? He made his heart a soft, tender tablet for the Spirit of God to write. That's what your child needs. Your child needs a soft heart. That's what they need. So they got a rebellion problem, and they got an anger problem, and they got this, and if I could just get this done, and this done, and this, I'll tell you what you need to pray for. Pray for a soft heart. Pray for a heart soft enough that the Spirit of God can write on it. Because when it gets written on the table of the heart, friend, it comes out in the life. Somebody's reading our letter. What is our letter saying? Number two, let me hasten to say this tonight. And I hope you understand what I'm saying now. Don't jump to a conclusion that I'm not making here. Those who doubt the Bible message need to reach the other, those who doubt the Bible message need to read the other letters. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, look at what he said in verse number 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Okay. Did anybody ever tell you anything, and when you heard them telling it, you thought to yourself, man, I don't know about that. Now, in some cases, it's because of the track record of the person. But every once in a while, somebody will tell you something and you go to yourself, my goodness, that's just really unbelievable. I don't know if I believe that or not. And they produced a book or a magazine or something and they said, hey, it's true. Here, read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. And you started reading that through. And my good brother John, I just started that book you gave me on the USS Laffey, that ship you were on. He gave me, he said, read this, but he said, it'd be an interesting book. And it is, man. I'm in the first chapter of that book. It talks about that naval battle. It's incredible. And you know, John was telling me some stuff about it. And now that I'm into the book, I'm realizing, you know, what John told me about that ship and everything, that really is true. I'm enjoying reading it. And somebody can tell you something, and you begin to wonder, is that true or not? And somebody hands you a book or an article and say, well, here, read it for yourself. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, look, I preach the truth of God's Word. But if you don't believe what I'm preaching from this book right here, read it for yourself. You say, where are they going to read it? In people's lives. There's living, breathing letters walking all around you. Read it for yourself. Read the letter that is their life. You can read the print in the Bible, but you can read the other letters as well. The living, breathing letters of people's lives. Folks, do you remember that event there in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John went to the temple and to worship, and the fellow was laying there and he wanted some money? Alms, and Peter stopped and he said, look, fella, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Pew! And the guy was healed and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Remember that? And boy, that created quite a stir, didn't it? And in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin got together and they said, we got to shut these boys up. We got to shut them up. We got to close them down and shut them down. But listen to what it says in Acts 4. And beholding, now listen to this. And beholding the man which was standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Talking about that miracle. You know why? That old boy's life was a letter. His legs were a letter. And his jumping and walking and leaping were a letter. A letter that spoke to the truth, to the credibility, to the validity of the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they saw that, they couldn't say anything. Zip. It shut their mouths. Hey, look, man alive, I preach on topics from this book right here, and you can look with your eyes in the book as I read along and preach to you from the Word of God. But friend, if you doubt the interpretation of a passage, or you doubt the truth of a principle, or you doubt or you question the truth of some Bible principle, you know, there's another place to read about it. In people's lives. You know, you young people, you hear us preachers and youth directors, and we talk to you about putting God first and doing God's will, and you'll be so happy if you do that. And that's all over the pages of this book right here. It's all over Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you hear us say, man, surrender to God, live for God, live for God, you'll never regret it, live for God. If you don't believe it as you hear it preached and read it from this book, why don't you read the other letters that are out there? Why don't you read the other letters that are out there? Read it for yourself. Now, this sermon was already penned. In fact, this sermon was penned on paper before the one I preached this morning was penned. So this is already settled. And I get this email this afternoon. Sent up Sunday, September 1st, 2013, 12:10 p.m. Madagascar time. Over Madagascar. This thing is from Ben. It has been an exciting and encouraging time here recently. So many good things have happened. I just wanted to send a quick update about what has taken place recently. I know I just sent a letter, but this gives a few more details. Yesterday, talking about Saturday, we had a day of fasting and prayer, and six men came to pray and pass out tracts and invitations to the revival. Others fasted at home and at work. In the evening we prayed, and men were sharing burdens, shedding tears over lost loved ones, and pouring out their hearts to God. We had church this morning, 51 in attendance, and then had a special time of prayer and a special offering for the revival. After that, we broke the fast with a meal together and then had the Lord's Supper for the first time. 19 were able to partake. That was a blessing to my heart. Our people gave $250 today. Now, until you see, folks, until you see, you have no idea what that means. Until you see those shacks they live in, scurry the little ducks in with them at night. They gave $250 today in the special offering on top of the $200 that came in during our regular offering. That's $450. He said, this is a big amount for our size church in a poor country. Through the tithes and offerings given weekly, our people have recently purchased new pews, a new sign, new sound equipment, and new decorations. One man in our church has been praying for and witnessing to his family for over 3 years. We've been having special prayer early on Wednesday mornings, and when he gets up, the floor is literally wet with tears. Last Sunday they came, and they came back today. They are still lost, but they have come a huge step. We have around 60 children signed up for day camp this week. We have been praying over the registration sheets together. And one sheet I had said, where the mother's name was supposed to be, it said, her mother died on April 26, 2013. We're going to try to make her feel extra special this week. We're just really praying for God to move in hearts. Almost all of our people are the only Christians in their families. We are praying for their loved ones that they'll come and be saved during the revival. We are also praying that we'll see fruit from the day camp, the sports camp, and the police training. Now listen to this. When I announced we were having a revival at our church, no one knew what that was. They have never been a part of one. Now this is what I read the letter to you for, this next statement. I didn't read the letter for all that stuff. Here's what I read it for. It is such a joy to be exactly where the Lord wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. I wish you could meet these people. They are so precious. And that's the reason I read this letter tonight. It wasn't so you could hear all those statistics. It wasn't so you could hear the size of the offering. Young people, are you listening? You look at your Bible and you hear us preach. If you give your life to God and live in God's will, you'll never regret it. If you don't believe what you're reading with your own eyes and hearing with your own ears as the preacher preaches, then read this letter. I'm not talking about this. Read his life. His life says it's a joy to be exactly where the Lord wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. That's what his letter says. Not the letter that's on paper, the letter in his life. Read it for yourself. You got trouble doubting whether or not God has your best interest in mind? Read it for yourself. And by the way, read the ones that are out there that tell the opposite. Read their letters. Miserable and broken and in a tangled web so messed up by the age they're 21 or 22, you can't even help them. Read it for yourself. There's walking, breathing letters that are everywhere, all around. Folks you used to go to church with, folks that you're going to church with now, read the letters for yourself. You hear preaching on tithing, and you can go further on 90% than you can 100%. And you read the text, and you hear the preaching from the book. And if you have trouble doubting that or questioning that, just read the letters that are walking around you. Read the letters that are walking all around you. You hear the preaching on honor and obey your parents and be good with your parents. And if you have trouble reading the text in the Bible and really believing it that it's true or believing that the preacher's true, if you don't believe that, read the letters that are walking around. Read the letters that are living, breathing. That's what Paul was saying here. You are our epistle, known and written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Just read the letter that's living in front of you, friend. Read it. Then let me say this tonight. I got to finish. Number three, I want to ask this question. Who is writing the letter that is your life? Who's writing it? Psalms chapter 90, verse number 9 says this, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Who's holding the pen that's writing the letter of your life? Who's holding it? I'm going to tell you who better hold it. It better be God. God better be holding the pen that's writing the letter of your life. He better be holding the pen that's writing the letter of my life. I'll tell you why. He better be holding that pen because of the things that we know we'll face. Oh, we know, we'll know. Some of you young people, you know that you're going to get married someday and you got a critical choice to make. Maybe about where you go to school, what you do with your life, who you marry, which is a very critical choice. You better let God hold the pen. When it comes to that portion of your life, friend, you write that chapter yourself, you may regret it. You better let Him have that pen. When it comes to getting married, you better let God have the pen. And write that all out for you. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's all fun and games before the I do's are said. But after that, reality sets in. You better have God's choice. Amen and amen and amen and amen. And I'll tell you why else we need to let Him have the pen of our life. Not only because of the things that we know we're going to have to decide and choose, but we need to let Him have the pen of our life for the things that we don't have any idea are coming. Brother Larry, when you were a high school student at Faith Baptist Academy, you had no idea you'd have a preemie baby and then lose one. Who plans on that? Who plans on their husband dying at 49? Who plans on following a little casket to the St. Anne Cemetery and putting a little stillborn baby in the ground? Who plans on that kind of thing, folks? Nobody sits at 18 and 19 and figures, yeah, one of these days I'm going to bury a husband. One of these days I'm going to bury a wife. One of these days I'm going to bury a child. Nobody makes those kind of plans, but some of those things are written into our lives, aren't they? You know what, friend? When God is the one holding the pen of your life and that chapter gets written into your life, along with the sorrow and the heartache, God writes enough grace, and God writes enough comfort, and God writes enough encouragement, and God writes enough sufficiency to deal with it. But when you and I hold the pen ourselves, and that chapter is written in our life because that's what has happened. Friend, I'll tell you know what happens to people who don't have God holding the pen? They can't handle it. They commit suicide. They become zombied out on 5 or 8, 10 different kinds of pills because they can't handle it. But brother, when those kind of things that are written come into our life, if God is holding the pen and He takes a loved one or some sickness sets in and something that we would never plan on having in our life, when He writes it in, He writes in, my grace is sufficient for thee as well. And I'm not laughing to minimize the heartache. I'm just enjoying tonight how good our God is. Amen. I want Him to have the pen of my life. Oh, friend, I look back and I can see where God held the pen of my life when it came to the choice of a life's mate. And I can see where God held the pen of my life when it came to the choice of what to do as far as surrendering to full-time ministry. And I can see where God held the pen of my life for 10 years in Iowa. And I can see where God held the pen of my life for 23. Oh, I'm not saying He's had it every moment of every day. Sure, I've taken it out of His hand, written my own paragraph. You ever done that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Boy, I want to finish strong. I want to have a good testimony for Christ. God, I want you. I preached a message similar to this one. Not this one, but a message similar. Now, listen to this. I got to quit. I said that two or three times already. But you understand. Amen. All right. So, we will. But listen. Hey, I preached a message similar to this. Some of you kids were at Elgin. Some of you teenagers. And God gave us a wonderful service. Invitation that lasted a long time. Teenagers. Coming and giving God, oh, I wish I had this. I wish I had this letter. And about a month after I preached up there, I got a letter from C.W. Fisk. How old is C.W.? 78? 77, 78 years of age? He was in the service. He wrote me a letter and said some things. And he said, P.S. at the end. He said, I gave God a pen to write the last couple chapters of my life. 78, 77 years of age. Our life is a letter, friend. Known and read of all men. And if God will hold the pen that writes the letter of our life and by His Spirit write Bible truths and Bible principles in our hearts. Oh, my friend, what's in our heart will come out, will be a living, breathing letter that validates and gives credibility to the truths of that book right there. Amen? Yes, sir. Read it for yourself, not in here. Read it for yourself in people's lives. Read it for yourself in people's lives because everybody's life is a letter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Help us tonight to give You the pen that is our writing the letter of our life. May we never take it out of Your hand. And Lord, I guess that's probably an impossibility. We're so fleshly and we're so, with that old Adamic nature, we still take that pen every now and again, write a paragraph or two, maybe a chapter. But Lord, I pray that You'll help people. Please, help us all tonight to let You have the pen that writes the letter of our life. Please, oh God, make our heart tender. Please.